morning. So, if you got your Bibles, I hope you do, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6, all right? Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning, and we'll dive into verse number 10 in just a moment. But for those that haven't or don't know just yet, listen, we have started a new series of messages, and it's a series on this, on spiritual warfare. And every one of us, we are in a battle, every one of us. Every one of us, we're in a battle, in a warfare, whether we realize it or not, or whether we believe it or not. Every single one of us are engaged in an unseen war, and it's a spiritual battle. And this battle is between God and Satan. Now, this battle is between good and evil, it is between light and darkness, and listen, the souls of men weigh in the balance. We are in a spiritual battle, we are in a warfare. And in this warfare and in this battle, every believer has a role. Because every believer, listen, every believer should be, as we considered last Sunday, a good soldier on the battlefield. Now we understand there's many soldiers in the army, in the Lord's army. But listen, we need to be a good soldier on the battlefield and get engaged and be a good soldier. Be a good soldier, all right? Because I want you to know you're in a battle. Now, this past Wednesday, as we're still in our message on a series of messages in spiritual warfare, we began to look at this. We began to consider the enemy. Because in any war, one of the most basic and important matters to consider is the strategy of the enemy. And even today in our military strategy, the failure to estimate the strength and ability of an enemy is a very tragic mistake. And we know that in the fight that we are in, enemy number one is not flesh and blood. We know that. We don't war after flesh and blood. But enemy number one is rather this. It is the devil himself. And as we began to consider this enemy this past Wednesday, we looked at his character. And one can find out about his character as you look at his names in Scripture. And by looking at his names, you can find out his agenda as well. But let me just quickly list some of his names we considered this past Wednesday. And in these names, you can see his character. You can see his agenda, all right? Let me list them to you very, very quickly. Just a few of them. This is not all of them, but just a few of them. The Bible says about our enemy, Satan, the devil, that he is our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. That he is Antichrist, 1 John 2:18. That he is Beelzebub in Matthew 12:24. What in the world does Beelzebub mean? Well, it means this. He's Lord of filth. He's wicked. He's nasty. That's what he is. He is Beelzebub. He is the destroyer, 1 Corinthians 10:10. He is the father of lies, John 8:44. He is a murderer, John 8:44. He is the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. He is the prince of the devils, Matthew 12:24. He is Satan, Revelation 20 and verse number 2. That simply means one who opposes another. He is the serpent, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. He is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. He is the tempter, Matthew 4 and verse number 3. He is the wicked one, Matthew 13. Verse number 19. And there's several other names that are given to him in Scripture. And it gives his character. And it gives him his agenda. And it shows everything about our enemy in just his names. Listen, the devil, he is real. And he's trying to destroy you. He's the destroyer. That's even one of his names in 1 Corinthians 10:10. He's after you to destroy you. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up in this battle. And if he gets you to quit, if he gets you to give up, if he gets you just to slide backwards and out of the fight, you know what happens? He wins the battle in your life. He wins. Don't let him win. Listen, we need to understand about our enemy and his agenda and what he and how he operates, all right, in this war that each and every one of us are in. We need to understand about the destroyer. Now, since his agenda is out to destroy and to get you to quit and to win the battle in your life, how does he go about to do that? How does he fight? How does he operate? How does he try to get you to quit and to destroy you? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at it with me in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we're going to read in verse number 10. All right, verse 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 and 11, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you have a habit of marking your Bible, I encourage you to circle that word wiles, all right? Wiles of the devil. Now, this is not exactly a word that we would use in our modern vernacular, okay? But the wiles here, it comes from a Greek word the Greek word is a methodia. That's where we get our word method from. So this word wiles, it means methods, it means trickery, it means cunning arts, all right, or crafts. How he operates, his methods of operation. This old tricky snake of a devil has a lot of methods to trip you up, to take you down, to get you to quit, to make you ineffective, make you and I ineffective in this battle. He is very crafty because he has a lot of methods in order to take you and I down in this battle. So as a prize fighter would study the methods of his foe, we as believers need to study and understand, at least understand, the methods of our foe, the crafty enemy that's none other than the devil himself. We need to understand some of these methods. So we've considered the enemy's characteristics. Now I'd like to consider, over the next couple of messages, some of his crafts, all right? The crafts of the enemy. Now, the first craft I would like for us to consider, or the first method I would like for us to consider, is one that every single believer is going to face in their lifetime. It doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, boy, or girl. It doesn't matter if you're very young in age or very mature. Let's use that. Mature in age, all right? It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 100 years or just for a couple of hours. You and I will face this. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, youth director, whatever title you want to put in there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your occupation. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, lawyer, police officer, nurse, construction worker, garbage man, whatever it may be. Look, whatever you do or whoever you are, you will face this method of operation from the enemy. And I want you to know you'll face it a lot. You're going to face it every day. We all will face this. And I want you to know something. That even our Lord Jesus Christ faced this in His humanity while He was upon this earth. If you remember, as in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, it gives evidence of that. The Lord was, after He was baptized, and He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be this, as the Bible says, to be tempted of the tempter. So I want you to know something. One of the methods that the devil uses to get us to stop, to quit, to take us down, to destroy us is this method of temptation. He will use temptation to try to get you to quit on God and try to get you ineffective in the battle that we all face every single day. This method of temptation. So I'd like for us to consider this today. All right? So this first craft of temptation. Now, what exactly is temptation? Well, here's a definition of it. Temptation is this: enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, or by the offer of some real or apparent good. It is the pressure to give in to a desire for easy or immediate pleasure. It is the pressure to give in to doing wrong in order to cause you to stumble. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever faced temptation? Have you ever faced temptation? Have you ever been tempted? Let me ask you this. Have you been tempted today? I'm about guaranteed many of us have. At least I could ask this. Have you been tempted this past week? And everyone would absolutely say yes. But how'd you handle it? As you face this craft of the tricky snake himself, how did you handle temptation? One pastor said this. He said, without question, the biggest problem that Christians face today is temptation. Because if you can eliminate temptation, then you can eliminate sin. And I'd have to agree to that. I would have to agree to that because there's no temptation to sin, then there's no committing of sin. But sadly, listen, temptation is all around us. It's a very successful, cunning craft of the devil. Temptation is something we all face and will continue to face until Jesus comes back and we are with Him in heaven with a perfect body. We will face this. So we need to understand it. We need to understand how to overcome it. We need to understand how to face it and to face it victoriously. All right? So, Ephesians chapter 6 was a springboard into the message. Now I want you to go over to James chapter 1 that deals a little bit more in detail about this temptation that we all face. All right? So James chapter 1 is where we'll be, and look at verse number 13, and we'll go down through verse 16 together. All right? So James chapter number 1 and verse number 13 through 16. And as you're finding your place there, keep in mind this historical context of this portion of Scripture from the book of James. At this moment in church history, James is writing to believers, but these believers were facing some fierce persecution. They were really going through the ringer, all right? They were being scattered abroad. They were facing circumstances beyond their control. The leader who was on the throne at this time was a dictator, Nero himself. We all understand about Nero, his hatred for believers. And in case you don't, once you know, he was a brutal man to the early first century Christians. He would literally light them on fire to keep his gardens and parties lit at night as human torches. Listen, that's what he would do. He would feed them. He would feed them to the hungry lions in the Colosseum there just for sport and for entertainment. That's what he would do. He was a tyrant. It was horrible. Horrible leadership, no doubt, to be under. They faced such horrific persecution under this man and in this time. But during that time, too, they still faced temptation. Temptation. So let's look at it, all right? James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So the first thing I'd like for us to consider about this craft of temptation from our enemy is this. Number one, its source. Its source. Where did temptation come from? Where did it come from? I want you to know that God is not the author of temptation. He is not the author of evil. He did not create sin. He did not create anything with the intention of you failing or falling. Temptation did not come from our loving, heavenly, holy Father. You see, we understand from the first very message of this in this series, of spiritual warfare, we understand that after God created everything in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, He said this in chapter 1, I believe verse 31, He said that it was very good. Meaning everything was good. There was no evil. Everything was great. He didn't create evil. He didn't create temptation. But things began to change in Genesis chapter 3 when this happened. When man fell in the garden because of this. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1 through verse number 6. The Bible says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam and Eve were tempted at this moment. Especially Eve at this moment, tempted in the garden. But by who? Who was it that was the author of temptation? It wasn't God. But no, it was that old nasty serpent, Satan himself, the devil. The very source of temptation that we all face was generated in Genesis chapter number 3 by the devil himself. Look, this was the very first craft. The very first method, the very first weapon that Satan used against humanity. And it was this, the weapon, the craft, the method of temptation. And by the way, he's been using this method for quite a while, and he's been very good at using it. Doing great damage in people's lives down through the centuries, down through the years, and especially against God's people. He's very good at this method. We need to understand that this is one He will use against you and against me as well. It's interesting as we look at our text in James chapter number 1 and verse number 13 when it says that you hear that God cannot be tempted with evil. Meaning, Satan knows he can't tempt God to do evil, to do sin. No. In God is lightness. His light, and there is no darkness at all. All right? He is light. He cannot be tempted to do evil. He cannot be attacked that way. It's not a method that's going to be used against the Lord at all. He is the Almighty. You can't tempt Him. But there is one way that He can attack, if you will, the Lord. It's by tempting God's children, His own believers, Christians, to get them to stumble, to get them to fall, to get them to do this, to break that peaceful fellowship that every believer truly enjoys, and I guarantee you craves that fellowship with the Lord they enjoy. And Satan sees that. He wants to destroy that. He wants to stop that. And I believe that even Satan, after he was cast out of heaven, and he took notice of how God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden, he wanted that too. He wanted that fellowship. He wanted that worship, if you will. But he couldn't get it. So what did he want to do? He wanted to destroy it. Because remember, 1 Corinthians 10:10, he is the destroyer. And well, how did he do it? What was the first method that he used to destroy that fellowship with God? It was temptation. Temptation. And by the way, he will use it against you and I today to destroy that relationship, that fellowship rather, with God. And by the way, that's why he has come. The Bible says that he's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. To kill your fellowship with God. To steal your joy and peace. Destroy your testimony. Destroy your influence and ultimately your life. And he uses temptation to accomplish that destruction. I want you to know, if the devil will come to the precious Son of God himself in Matthew chapter number 4 and bring against him temptation, listen, he's going to bring it to you and me. It's going to come. But understand where the source is from. It is from that old crafty snake himself, the devil. So, we see its source. Well, it's from the devil. That's where temptation comes from. Be aware of that. Understand that. Be on guard against it. And then number 2, I want you to see this. It's slaughter. All right? Again, I know this word slaughter, it's a pretty graphic word to use to describe temptation, but I want you to understand the results of temptation. It's exactly what it does. It slaughters. It kills. Look at it again, verse number 14. Every man that is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, bringeth forth, there it is, death. Don't think anything else will come of temptation but that very end thing right there, death. That's the end of it. That is what will happen, this destruction, this death. Listen, if you give in to the temptation, it will make its way. It'll make its way to your life. And by the way, it's not just your life that will be affected either. As we give in to temptation, no, it affects those around us too. It affects us around us too. Every day when I wake up and get kids ready for school and take them to school, I'm reminded that I have little eyes watching me. I'm reminded that I'm responsible for them. I'm reminded that I'm responsible to teach them, to train them, to raise them up and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm responsible. I'm accountable for them. Little eyes watching me. And there's others watching me as well. Listen, I want you to know there's others watching you. And they're watching how you face and handle temptation. How do you handle it? What do you do? Listen, people are watching, especially loved ones. Have kids that are watching. You know, it's a great example in Scripture given to us by an individual who he faced temptation. Great, no doubt, strong temptation in his life. And maybe he thought that he would get by with it. Maybe he thought he could handle it. Maybe he thought that it wouldn't affect him, that this method that the of the devil, of the enemy, would not take hold on him. And maybe if it did, he'd be the only one to suffer the consequences. But that wasn't the case at all. You see, if you take your Bibles and you go to Joshua chapter 7, and you look at verses 20 through 26, you'll read of a story, a tragic end of a man by the name of Achan. We understand and know the story. As you've looked at it, you see in chapter number 6, It is there that God gave great victory to Joshua and the rest of the Hebrews over Jericho, a great walled city. Had such strength in their building and in their walls there. But God gave them victory over that because they followed the Lord. And God gave them this command as they went in to loot the city to get the gold and silver and all these things. God said, look, all of that belongs to me. God told them, he said, all the gold, all the silver, everything belongs to God. They were to bring it to God, all right? There's one soldier, as he went in to loot and to take the things of the city, he saw a wedge of gold, he saw some silver, and then the Bible says he saw a Babylonian garment. No doubt, it's a very beautiful piece of garment. It probably belonged to some kind of royalty, I'd imagine. But he saw it. He took it. And instead of taking this to the Lord and giving it to the Lord and put it among the stuff there in the tabernacle, no, what did he do? He took it and put it in his tent. And the Bible says, hid it among his stuff. And so as they came to the next city in Joshua chapter number 7, the city of Ai, this was a much smaller city. This was not to be compared to Jericho whatsoever. No. Small cities. Hey, look, just send a few hundred soldiers down to Ai and to overtake that city as the rest of us rest, and we'll take care of the next one together. So they sent down some soldiers to Ai to overtake the city. But what happened was tragic. 36 men lost their lives. 36 Hebrew men lost their lives in that fight. And they fled before the people of Ai. And they lost the battle. Joshua couldn't figure out what in the world. How could this happen? I mean, we just beat Jericho by the mighty power of God. Because God was with us. Now we go down to Ai, this little peon of a city. We can't beat them. What's going on? And God told him what happened. He said, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. There's something wrong in the camp among the soldiers. Find out what's going on. So Joshua did. He found out what family, what tribe it came from, what family it came from, and ultimately came and seen what man it came from, the sin came from. And it was this individual. I want to read it to you in Joshua chapter number 7 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. And here it is. And his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And he brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You see, at this time, Achan probably thought he got away with it. And maybe if he did get in trouble, it only affect him. But what it cost him? It cost him everything. Not only his own life, the stuff that he took, but the lives of his kids, his family, everything he owned, all of it. You see, they were all affected. Not only was there 36 men that lost their lives in the battle because of what Achan did, but he lost his life and his family did too. Look, when we give in to temptation, because even Achan, his testimony said, when I saw this, he was tempted to take it. No doubt that temptation was strong. But when he gave in to it, what did it bring forth in the end of his life? Just as the Bible says, that brings forth death. It was horrible. I can imagine that taking place and happening. Look, we understand that temptation is going to simply bring about destruction and death. It will. I don't like it either. I don't like it either. But it's a method that we need to be aware of from the cunning enemy, the devil himself. Understand, None of us are above temptation. None of us. None of us, including myself. None of us. Be reminded of this sobering verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's interesting as Paul wrote that verse, and we quote it often. Right before that verse, Paul lists a bunch of sins. And by the way, he's not writing to an ungodly, unbelieving world. No, he is writing to a church. He's writing to believers about this list of sins they were involved in. And he said, look, take heed lest you fall. You give into this temptation, it's going to cost you. Don't do it. Take heed lest you fall. He was trying to encourage his believers, don't give in to temptation because we can't handle it. On our own, there's no way to handle it. Some people think they can, and then others think they can handle that and then the consequences that come with it. No, my friend, you cannot, not one bit. You are not, oh, we're too weak for that. Understand, if Adam and Eve in the very garden, as they lived in perfection, were tempted of the devil and gave in to the temptation, how much more is it easier for us to give in to the temptation as we live in a fallen world and in our fallen flesh? It's so much harder. Therefore, don't think you can handle it because you cannot handle it in your own strength, in your own power, in your own self. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Therefore, listen as the Bible instructs us here about this method and other methods. Here's how we handle the methods, the crafts, the wiles of the devil. All right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need the strength of God, the power of His might, and the whole armor of God to be able to stand against these methods. And as you have all three of those things in your armory, look, you can stand against it. You can. But only in the power of God, and only in His strength, and only with the armor of God. And by the way, we will dive in to each piece of the armor after we get done looking at some of these methods and crafts of the enemy, okay? So don't think we won't, because we will. We definitely will. We'll take time on those. So I want you to grasp them and get them, because they're so highly important as we, as good soldiers, battle on the battlefield, all right? So just keep that in mind. But for today, we're still looking at this method. So listen, we need the power and the strength of God and the armor of God to withstand them. Listen, we can't do it in our own strength and power. There's far, when you look at Scripture, there are far stronger believers, there's far stronger godly men and women in Scripture than you or I who gave in to the temptation. And it cost them. It cost them. Think of Moses. Moses. I mean, he gave in to temptation one day, and it cost him greatly. Moses is considered in Scripture as the meekest man in all the earth. Numbers 12, verse number 3. And of course, meek means soft in temper, not easily provoked yet. When he was faced with his temptation to lose his cool, there's a couple of times he did. Remember when he killed a man in Egypt? Yeah, it was bare hands. He did that. Remember, it was then also that in his anger, he smote the rock twice against the commandment of the Lord because he was so angry at these complaining and murmuring Hebrews. He was so angry at them. Yet he was the meekest man on all the earth, but when he was tempted to lose his temper, he did. A man who was much stronger than you or I, who walked closer with God than I dare say any of us, he still was tempted. He lost. I think of others, David, good night. David, a man for God's own heart. We know what happened to him. As he was tempted one day, as he was at his palace, he looked over the balcony of his palace and saw a woman, Bathsheba, bathing herself. And she was very, very beautiful to look upon. And he desired to have her in his heart. Yes, God tried to stop it, put up some roadblocks in his life to try to stop that encounter. But in his lust and his temptation, he couldn't overcome it. Strong man who walked with God, the sweet psalmist of Israel, gave in to the temptation. So easy for us to do the same. I think of others in Scripture. Good night, Samson. Yes, he was not only physically strong, we believe that, but also he was a man. The Bible says this about him, and it said more about him than any other man in Scripture, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's why he was strong, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's why he was, that's where he got his strength. But yet he saw a woman. He was captivated by her beauty and lusted after her and wanted her, even after his parents said, "No, man, you can't have that lady. She's not of the people of Israel, and this is not what God wants. You can't do that." But he said, "No, get her, for she pleases me well." Look, he went against the counsel of his parents even, and it got into a lot of trouble. There's a lesson there, and maybe it's a mess for another time. But anyway, okay, teenagers, kids, hope you're listening. But there's a mess for another time. But he went against it. He went against, of course, the commandment of God, more importantly. And it cost him. At the end of his life, he was captured by the enemy, lost his strength, lost his eyes. That's what got him in trouble in the first place, really. He's made fun of, made sport of there in the temple Dagon by his own enemies that he was sworn to go after. It was sad to see. People stronger than you or I have faced temptation and thinking they can probably take it in their own strength have failed. No, we need the strength of God, the power of His might, and the armor of God to face the temptation. Now, I understand that temptation, it works different for each individual. Go back again. Look at our text. I don't get ahead of myself too far here. James chapter 2, or chapter 1, all right? Look at it again. James chapter number 1, verse number 15. No, verse 14. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own. Again, if you have a habit of marking your Bibles, please circle that, underline that, highlight that, whatever you want to do. But those two words, his own lust and entice. Now, temptation works a little bit different for you than it does for me. You see, you may be tempted by things I'm not tempted by. I may be tempted by things that you're not tempted by. You want to know why? Because the devil knows what gets you because of his own lust. I say it this way. You have a tailor-made enticement that the devil knows what will get you and what will trip you up and win the battle. In your life, he knows. He knows what will tempt you. And he will save that strongest temptation for your weakest moment. He will. He'll save it. He knows what will get you. There's a story in southern Mexico about this, about a cave called the Lighted House. If you're ever to go down there and make your way to the cave, you'll walk through a paradise of tropical birds, lush rainforest. And underwater, the cave is fed by 20 underground springs, beautiful watercourses which are full of beautiful fish. The cave itself is home to spectacular rock formations and beautiful ponds. The environment is so inviting, yet if you accept the invitation, you will soon be dead. You see, the cave of the Lighted House is filled with poisonous gases. Gases that cannot be seen, but gases that are very deadly. And if we give in to that tailor-made temptation that the devil has for each and every one of us, I want you to understand something's going to be just like that beautiful cave. Yes, it's very enticing. It looks very inviting, but I want you to know it's just full of poison. And it'll bring forth death. That's what's going to happen. But how do we handle it? So we see the source. Hey, look, it's the devil's behind all that. We see it's a slaughter. It's going to bring forth death. It will happen. Don't think anything else will happen or come from that. It may not be immediate. It may not be within a month or two or even a year or two. But understand, the end of it all is death. Death of relationships. Death of whatever it may be. Look, fill in the blank. It can happen. It brings forth death. But what's the, number three and lastly, what's the solution to all this? What's the solution to this method or this craft of the enemy? Now, I don't know about you, but I like solutions. Anytime I hear a problem, you know what I want to do? I want to fix them. I'm just a fixer. That's what I want to do. So when I hear somebody say, "Hey, look, this is an issue or that an issue," I'm like, "Yep, no problem. We'll fix it. We'll take care of it." You know, that's a blessing and a curse, I guess. It just gets too busy sometimes. But anyway, I'm a fixer. I like solutions. But many times when we face problems, and it seems that solution to those problems can be very difficult to see. But I'm glad that the solution to one of the greatest problems that every believer faces isn't as difficult as we make it out to be. And it's found in verse 16, all right? So what's the solution to temptation that we face? Verse 16, here it is. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Period. What's the solution to the temptation we face? Redneck interpretation of verse 16, here it is. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Don't give in. Yes, I understand that the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing, but don't give in. It is at that moment it's so imperative to truly walk with God and truly pray to our Heavenly Father. Look, we don't need to give in. Don't give in. Don't take that tailor-made bait, if you will, of the enticement of the devil that will trap you, and you know that will hook you. Look, everybody knows, most people know, I love bass fishing. I love it. I love it. I love the thrill of fishing and even more of the thrill of catching. And I guess I like catching more than fishing. But anyway, I like it. All right, I love everything about it. I really do. But as we go fishing and spring is upon us, hallelujah, not too far away. And that just simply means that the bass will be biting even more and more aggressive. And as one of these, this little baby right here, I love to use in the springtime because bass, they feed up and for the spawn and those kind of things. And they start to chase bait and what we call, they start hitting top water. Man, I love fishing top water. And this little, I don't know if you can see this or not, maybe I can zoom in on it a little bit. But this little lure is called a whopper plopper. Yeah, I know. It's redneck terms, okay? It's fishing, all right? But whopper plopper, all right? But this is a fun little lure to throw. You throw it out, it sits on top of water, it floats, and this little tail on the back here, as you reel it in, begins to churn up the water, and it begins to splash the water. And it acts like a ball of bait or school of bait fish coming to the surface. And so it triggers a reaction from these bass, and they latch on to it. And when they do, and they latch on to this, these big old hooks, treble hooks, get them every time. And I want you to know these hooks right here are very sharp because I've had this exact hook of this exact bait in my hand. Okay, and yes, if you're thinking it was painful, absolutely, it was painful. All right, but we did get it out. After a little bit of prayer and supplication and suffering and pulling from pliers. We got it out, all right? But I have given blood to this thing. But anyway, it's a great lure. Now, what do we use this for? Or for catching fish. It's a bait that is enticing, not to every fish, but only to bass, predator fish. It's enticing to them. It wouldn't be necessarily enticing to, say, a bluegill or something smaller, some panfish. No, but it would be to a bass. Why? Because that lure right there is tailor-made to him. But you know how he can escape that? Just don't take the bait. And I've had my fair share of those that don't just take the bait, all right? I've zeroed plenty of times on the lake, but that's how they escape it. Just don't take the bait. Because the end of the bait is death. Now, I'll catch and release. I like throwing them back, so I want to catch them again, but look, that's not how Satan works. He don't catch them and release them, no. He catches them and cooks them. He cleans them, kills them, destroys them. That's what he wants to do to you and me, to get us to quit in the battle, and to be ineffective. And how does he use that? And what method does he use? Temptation is a good one. That's one of the best ones he has in his arsenal. And it's one that we need to understand about, we need to learn about and stay away from, and be able to quickly recognize that temptation and that method so we can stay away from it. Verse 16 again, do not err, my beloved brethren. So let me ask you a question. Have you been tempted lately? What is your temptation? Don't answer out loud or type it down in the comment section, okay? Just think to yourself, what is your temptation? What is, as the Bible says in verse 14, drawn away of his own lust? What is your lust? What is your temptation? What is that tailor-made thing that just, man, that's so enticing? What is it? You need to quickly identify it so that you may know how to stay away from it. Now, I understand that sometimes saying, well, just stay away from it. Well, just don't do it. I understand it's easier said than done. I get it. I do. But I learned a lesson as I was listening to a pastor one day. He told his congregation this. I was listening to him preach, and he got up and in his message, he said this story that he learned from watching a dog and his owner. The pastor said one day to his congregation, he said, I learned a great lesson from a dog and his owner. He said, the dog's owner used to put a piece of meat on the ground, and he'd say to the dog, now listen, Fido, don't eat that. And of course, the dog would run over and eat it. And the owner would look at the dog and give him a little pop, let him know you shouldn't have done that. Then he'll get another piece of meat, put it on the ground, and he'd look at Fido and say, now, Fido, don't you eat that. And of course, the dog came over, gobbled it up quickly, looked back up at the owner like, well, I want some more. But instead of getting more meat, what he got was another pop on the head. After a time and time again of this, the dog finally figured out, you know, I just don't know if that pop on the head is worth that piece of meat. And finally, as the owner put a piece of meat on the ground, he said, Fido, don't eat that. The dog sat there and didn't eat it. But what the pastor learned was this. How that dog overcame that temptation to eat wasn't when he was full, but it was when this happened. When that dog, instead of looking at that piece of meat, instead looked up at his owner, up at his master, and focused in on him, and looked at his face, and waited for the command to go eat it. So how can you and I stay away from temptation? How can you and I obey verse 16 of James chapter number 1, which says, do not err, my beloved brethren. That's not a suggestion. That's not a, man, I hope you can do this. No, that's a command. You understand it's a command. But how can we obey that command? It's when we do this. Listen. When we focus in on the face of our Heavenly Father. We focus in on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, as we put on the whole armor of God. And as we get to this armor of God, each piece is really representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we focus in on Him, as the Bible says again, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You see, it's just every bit of this, the armor, the commands of being strong, all of that emphasis is on God. All that emphasis is on the Lord. And as we emphasize the Lord in our life, I want you to know something. It's going to be so much easier to stay away from temptation. Because you'll be focusing in on your loving Heavenly Father's face. That's why I've said from the very beginning of this message, it is so important for you and I, for all of us, all believers, to walk with God, to pray, to walk with Him, to read the Word of God. Walk with Him as we consider this subject of spiritual warfare. Because I want you to know, as we consider the enemy and consider his crafts, he's not going to like that. He's going to be bombarding you with even more. Welcome to warfare. That's what happens. But in the middle of it, middle of battle, focus in. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him, upon the Lord, the power of His might, in His strength, in His armor, in Him. Emphasize God in your life every day. Every day. Every day. And I promise you, as we do this, it's not going to make you a perfect person. Please understand that. But good night. It will certainly help you to be a good soldier and stand against the wiles of the devil. Keep Him first in your life. Focus upon Him so that you and I can stand against this wile, against this method of temptation from the devil. Stand against Him.